Our scripture reading this morning will come from Romans chapter 2. We'll begin with verse 17 and we'll read through the end of the chapter, which is verse 29. That's on page 940 in your pew Bibles. Beginning with the 17th verse of the second chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. Hear now the Word of God. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know His will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you who then teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Do you abhor idols? Do you rob temples? You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you, who have the written code and circumcision, but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one who inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Thus we've read verses 17 through 29 of Romans chapter 2. Let us go before the throne of grace in prayer. Blessed Lord, this is your word that you have given us. Glorify your name through it. Hide it in our hearts. Water it with your grace that it may bear fruit in our lives and be with the proclamation of your word so that your name would be glorified and your people edified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So far in Romans, Paul has been explaining how great our sin and misery is. He has started by showing those people who are not connected to God's Word, who are worshiping idols, those who are outside of the faith, and how they have great sin and misery, how the Lord has turned them over to their sin, and they continue to sin, how they've suppressed the truth and unrighteousness, and exchange the truth of God for a lie. And in chapter 2, he then turned his attention to those who've had the Word, who've had the law, those who are Jews. And he says that the Lord ultimately will not show them benefit simply because they're Jews. That they have to be perfect if they think they can be saved by the law. And he's continuing that discussion here. What about the law? What benefit does it give me then as a Jew to have this law? He is talking about here those people who are professing believers. This is different than what he addressed in chapter 1. He is talking here about in verse 17, if you call yourself a Jew and boast in God, those people who are saying, I do believe in God. I haven't exchanged the truth of God for a lie. I worship God. And I've got His law. Doesn't that do me some good? And he then begins to challenge them with that very law that they make their boast in. He says, it's good. It's good that you have the law, and it's good that you're able to say, I know God's will. God is good. Unlike the pagan who's suppressing the truth and unrighteousness and has carved an image from a stone and is worshiping that, or he cut down a tree and with it he made a table and he baked bread with other part of it and then he's worshiping that. This is someone different. This is someone who says, look, I've got God's word and I like God's word. I follow God's law. I say that it's a good law. But he points out that what the law of God requires is that you love your neighbor as yourself. And that means that you should be teaching others. Loving your neighbor means teaching those people who have cut down the tree and baked the bread and carved it into an idol. To teach them about God. To show them about the faith. In verses 18 and 19 and 20, I think he's asking that very question. It's not enough that you take the law and say, this is good, it's good for me, I'll keep it to myself. I'll do these things, and I'll receive great rewards, and I'll be blessed and loved of God because I kept the law, but I'm not going to share it with that guy over there because he's not a Jew. Or that uncircumcised person over there, he's a barbarian, he's on his own. Paul's pointing out that's unloving. Shouldn't you be a guide to the blind? Shouldn't you be out there telling that person who needs to hear the good news of God, the good news of God? Doesn't the very law that you boast in require that of you? To be a guide to the blind, to be a light to those who are in darkness, to be one who instructs the foolish. Shouldn't you be sharing that knowledge and truth of God that you so made your boast in with those people who have no idea about it? And I don't think it's an accident that a lot of what Paul uses here in 19 and 20 is also imagery of the Messiah. Being a guide to the blind, the Messiah was one who was going to open the eyes of the blind. To be a great light to those who are in great darkness in Isaiah. That's a picture of the Messiah that is to come. He will show them a great light. Teaching those who are foolish makes you think of the picture of wisdom in Proverbs. Who calls on the corner to instruct the foolish, to teach the children. I don't think it's an accident that Paul could point to Jesus doing each and every one of these things. That Jesus healed the eyes of blind Bartimaeus, just to name one. That Jesus showed the great light to the people who were in darkness, that He went to Samaria, that He went to the Jews, that He went to all of these people, and He taught them. It didn't matter who wanted to know the Word of God, He shared it with them. That He instructed so that the foolish would know. So that He said, don't hinder the children, let them come unto Me. And He taught them as well. I think that even as Paul is pointing out to these people who make their boast in the law and make their boast of God and their good works, he's already pointing out to them that the law not only requires a lot of you, but pointed you to Jesus. And you should have seen it. He's laying the groundwork right now that Jesus kept the law. You don't, but Jesus did. And he's referencing these messianic passages before he begins to really drive home in verse 21 that you don't keep the law. You make your boast of the law. And you say it's good, but do you really keep it? Are you applying that law to yourself? when you tell others don't steal, and you boldly proclaim that thou shalt not steal is a good thing, do you ever steal? And Paul is pointing out that this law is not just about outward actions, but about an internal attitude. Have you ever wanted something that wasn't yours? Then you've already broken the law. You who say that you must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? There might be some who say, I've never cheated on my spouse. But Paul already has in mind that teaching of Jesus, that even lusting in your heart, you've broken the law. You've committed adultery. You who abhor idols, you who make such a point of hating idolatry, do you rob temples? You might be asking yourself, how on earth would the Jews have robbed temples? They didn't go plundering the temples of the Greeks. They didn't go marauding about. How are they robbing temples? Well, one of the ways they rob the temple is by robbing God, by not giving their share of the offering and that they are supposed to present to the Lord, or by giving offerings that the Lord has said, this is not acceptable offering. We see in many places in the Old Testament, in Malachi and other places, that by not giving the offering, they rob from God. They rob His temple. By offering lambs that do have spots and blemishes, that are not so good and imperfect. That's not what the Lord said you should bring. You're robbing from God, He says. Or perhaps even having in mind the incidents in Jesus' life where He flips over the money table changers and He says, you've made the temple into a den of thieves. You're a bunch of robbers and thieves. Not of the pagan temples, but of the temple of God. You make your boasts of Him, but look at yourselves through the eyes of the law. Should you be boasting? The law doesn't save. Circumcision doesn't save. Verse 25, he says, circumcision is indeed of value if you obey the law. The fact that you're a Jew, these marks of your Jewishness, if you keep all the law perfectly, then you can say they're of value. But if you don't keep the law perfectly, then it's pointless. It's of no value. The law can't be kept perfectly by us. He's just pointed that out with these questions. And told them that even the law says the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. You don't keep it. And you know you don't keep it. And so don't boast in it. Don't go around saying, I'm circumcised, I'm a Jew, and all is well. It's of no value if you don't keep the law perfectly. Think how often in Jesus' ministry and in other places like Galatians in the New Testament where people do make their boasts of that very thing. It's even a controversy in the young church as people are saying, you've got to be circumcised. Circumcision is what it's about. These Gentiles need to be circumcised. Then they can be saved. And Peter's response in Acts 15 is, why would you put a yoke upon them which neither we nor our fathers could bear? Why would you try to put on them the yoke of the law that we failed, that our fathers failed, that everybody fails? Don't tell them to keep the law because they can't keep it perfectly. Salvation is not by circumcision. Salvation is not by law keeping. Salvation is by Jesus Christ and by faith in Him alone. He's the one who kept all this perfectly. He's the one who could say, I've never even lusted in my heart. I've never robbed the temple of God. I've never broken and misused the name of God. I've never done these things. And more than that, I've opened the eyes of the blind and I've shown a light to the Gentiles. I've gone to the sinners and to the tax collectors, and I've shown them the truth of God. Because Paul is teaching us here what it means to be a follower of God. What does it mean to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? And he is telling us, don't confuse the externals of religion with being a true and faithful follower of Jesus, a true believer. Verse 28, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is even circumcision outward and physical. It's not about externals, he says. Don't think you can come and that you can light the right candles, or you can bring the right sheep and goats, or that you can have the right turtle doves to offer, and that that makes you all okay. That I put the right percentage of money in the pot, and therefore it's good. He's saying that's not the way it is. That's not what makes one a follower of God. What God desires is a broken spirit and a contrite heart. What God desires is a new spirit. He desires you to be a believer in Him. He desires you to have faith. Salvation is ultimately a matter of the heart, not a matter of external do's and don'ts. Circumcision is of no value if you fail to keep the law. If you're saying, I'm going to be saved by my works, then you're going to fail. It's not about being one merely outwardly. Even circumcision always pointed to a circumcised heart, to the idea of a changed nature. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. The circumcision made without hands, the circumcision of the heart. Jeremiah speaks of the same thing. It was always to be a picture of what ought to happen inside our spirits and our souls. The externals of the law will never fix the problem. You will always fall short. You will never keep it. The law's real function then is not to save you, but to point you to Jesus Christ, to point you to that Messiah, to point you to the one who is both man and God, the only one who ever kept the law of God perfectly, the one who came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill every jot and tittle, every iota, every dot, cross every T and dot every I. Only Jesus Christ has ever done it. And then, as that perfect Lamb without spot or blemish, He went to the cross for you, so that you could have that new heart, so that your sins could be forgiven, so that you could be saved. A true student of the law, Paul is applying here, should have never missed that fact. The need for a Messiah was something should have never been missed. They should have been studying the law, and they should have seen the law for what it was, that it exposed them as those who did commit adultery, who did rob temples, who did steal, who did stand in great need of a Savior. Instead, they boast. They boast in their own deeds. They boast in their own works. They boast in the outward externals like circumcision and say, look, I am saved. I did X. That's not the function of the law. The law was always to drive us to Jesus Christ. Because the law shows us our sin, and it drives us to Jesus. It drives us to our knees to say, have mercy upon me, O God. I am a sinner. I have fallen short of your glory. I haven't kept it at all. I need your grace, your mercy. I need a Savior. Because the heart of the matter is always the heart. And Paul is telling them that right here. The heart of the matter is not, did you get circumcised? The heart of the matter is not, did you give enough money so that you didn't rob God this morning? The heart of the matter is, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? As he tells Martha, as Jesus tells Martha in John chapter 11, as he's about to raise Lazarus, I'm the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me shall never die. And those that have died shall live. Do you believe this? That's the heart of the matter. Believest thou this? The good King James Version. Is your heart right with God? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because this is our great hope, that Jesus Christ changes our hearts. That He is the one who is able to come and circumcise our hearts. He is the one who is able to take away our heart of stone and give us that heart of flesh. He is the one who is able to take us as the dry and dusty dead bones that lie in the field that Ezekiel preaches. His Spirit comes and knits them together and makes them an army of God. He is the one who is able to infuse life into the dead. He is one who is able to take a sinner like me and turn him into one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who repents of his sin. Who sings praises to the Lord Jesus Christ. Who can say there is a fountain filled with blood. And I can be saved. Our hope is Jesus Christ and His work. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, as we're going to confess together in just a moment when we come before the table of the Lord, that He died for us. That His body was broken for you and His blood shed for you. And so ask yourself this morning, believest thou this? Let us go to Him now in prayer. Gracious Lord in heaven, we confess that we have not kept your law, that we have broken these things. But you, O Lord, you have sent your Son to keep it on our behalf, to save us from what our sins so richly deserve, to change our hearts and our minds, to transform us and renew us by your grace. We thank you and we praise you. Now we ask that you would strengthen our faith as we come before you this morning to take the sacrament that you have graciously given unto us. Strengthen us through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.